This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We're up to page 87. Yes, page 87. Biographies of scholars of hadith, scholars of tafsir. Is that correct? Biographies yes. of the famous scholars of tafsir. Inshallah, we're going to, in this lesson, just really focus on the ulama of tafsir. And as Shaykh Ibn Uthameen goes on to mention Ali Ibn Abi Talib among the four khulafa, as well as Ibn Mas'ud, and then he goes on to mention Ibn Abbas, and then he goes on to mention some of the tabi'een like Mujahid and Qatada in specific. So inshallah, from the objectives of this lesson, we're going to look at just two main things. Number one, the depth of knowledge among the Sahaba in general and the four khulafa in specific when it comes to knowledge of tafsir. And then we're going to mention, why don't you find that many narrations from the four khulafa when it comes to tafsir? To be honest, I haven't come across a single narration from Abu Bakr as-Siddiq when it comes to tafsir. I'm sure there are, but I personally haven't come across any. So why don't we find that many narrations of tafsir from the four khulafa? In fact, why don't we find many narrations from the four khulafa, period, in other narrations, so in other subjects? We're going to see why. Very important lessons to derive. But the bulk of the lesson will be regarding Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why? Because he is someone who we haven't really spoken about in the college, and also he's not one who's considered, usually not mentioned a lot in tafsir, but tabarakallah, when it came to knowledge of tafsir, he was one of the, yani, he had such a depth of knowledge when it came to tafsir. Ibn Abbas said himself, Al-Habr al-Bahr, Turjuman al-Quran, said, what I have learned from tafsir, I learned it from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Just to give an idea how deep the knowledge of Ali ibn Abi Talib was when it came to tafsir. But the bulk of the lesson is going to be about him, as we said, for those reasons. And we're not going to really touch upon Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Abbas, and the Tabi'in, because we already took that, if you recall, last year, if you remember. So those lessons are online. So we're going to really focus on Ali, also because it goes on to mention the Nawasib and the Rawafid, especially today, with people with similar ideologies emerging in this ummah, and thus some of their traits, so we can recognize them and not fall into their deviated ways. So to begin, he goes on to mention that, I'll read it from the book. He says, Rahimahullah, many companions were well known for being proficient in the science of tafsir. So as a whole, all the Sahaba had a very general good understanding of tafsir. Remember that as a whole, all of them were ulama, you could say, of tafsir. Very well grounded. And As-Suyuti mentioned, Rahimahullah, that among these being well grounded in tafsir were the four Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiyin, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali. Now, why aren't there many narrations pertaining to these great men, in particular the first three? Two main reasons the Sheikh goes on to mention. Number one, we said that as a whole, all the Sahaba had a very good understanding of tafsir. Why? Because they witnessed the revelation. They were there when the ayat were being revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, and if they had any questions, any issues about the Qur'an or otherwise, they'd go to him. He was their base, the Prophet ﷺ. So therefore, because they witnessed the revelation, they witnessed the events surrounding the wahi, they were familiar with those ayat, they were familiar with the circumstances of the Qur'an, you see? So they all had a very general understanding, so therefore, what does that teach us? That these great sahaba, especially the elders, who were they going to teach? The fellow sahaba who are already ulama? So there wasn't really an opportunity for Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman in particular for them to teach. That's the first main reason. Because you could say, number one, all of the Sahaba, you could say, especially the elite ones, the Sahaba were already well grounded in the knowledge of Islam, in particular the Qur'an. That's the first main reason. Why you don't have that many narrations from these elder Sahaba. As for Ali ibn Abi Talib, you do find more narrations. Why? Because he was younger, and therefore by the time he became older, then there was a new generation, the Tabi'un. Therefore there was more opportunity for him to teach. Therefore you have more narrations from him. So you see why? That's the first main reason. Not many opportunities for these great khulafa. So they had the deepest of knowledge, even though you don't find many narrations. In fact, even in hadith, you don't find many narrations from them. Number one is Abu Hurairah. Number two, Ibn Umar. And so you don't find the likes of Abu Bakr. In fact, in the top 10 narrators of hadith, you don't find Abu Bakr at all. And Umar and Ali are ranked 9 and 10, respectively, right towards the end. SubhanAllah. Second main reason why we don't find many narrations from the four khulafa, but in particular the first three, is due to their role as being what? Khalifa. So they were khulafa, therefore that took up their time. That was more demanding of them. So due to that very important role, being the khalifa, no time to teach. So that teaches you, Shabab, that do take up the role that the ummah needs you the most in. Take up the position that Islam needs you the most in. What the ummah can benefit you the most in. So with me, for example, I'm a graphic designer, I'm also a teacher. What's more beneficial for the ummah? For me to do graphic design full-time or teach full-time? Teach, obviously. So therefore, if you have some particular traits, attributes that you can, skills that you can benefit the ummah with, then go with that as opposed to doing something else. So because they were khulafa, didn't have time. And that's what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was, the khalifa, he was seen in the marketplace by Umar, buying and selling. Umar freaked out. What are you doing? You're the khalifa. He said, I have to earn a living. He said, come here, Habibi. We'll pay you. We'll give you a set ratib, a set wage. And then he was seen again in the marketplace. He goes, what's happening? He goes, I need more money. Because why? Not because he was a spendthrift, a'udhu billah. He was very generous. So he'd give out money, give out food, you see. So he needed more. So don't worry, we'll pay you. And Ali radiallahu anhu agreed, we'll pay you, don't worry. And that shows you another very important lesson, Shabab. If you're dedicated to a cause, and this is actually a rule of fiqh, whoever is dedicated to a cause, that cause should fund them. If you're dedicated to the masjid, cleaning the masjid full time, that should fund you. So you should be funded. If you're dedicated to teaching Islam full time, you should be funded full time. So, doesn't mean that you're taking a price for knowledge. Scholars for dollars, bro. Look at these guys. No. You're not getting paid for knowledge because knowledge is invaluable. What are you getting paid for? The time. That's what you're getting paid for. So you've got time for the deen. You've got time to research and study and give it to the ummah. That's a very crucial role. That's a very crucial point. That the person's getting paid, the sheikh's getting paid, not for the Qur'an. You can't put a price on the Qur'an. You can't put a price on gold. Actually, you can. You can't put a price on... Just trying to lighten up the humour a little bit, yeah. You can't put a price on something invaluable. Yes, I think.
Was that Umar seen?
Yeah, Abu Bakr. Umar saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in the marketplace. So the next time a Shi'i comes to you and says, you don't have many narrations from Abu Bakr, didn't have no knowledge, a'udhu billah. What are you going to say? Allahu Akbar. So Abbas nearly choked on his drink.
Sorry, I forgot
that you were... Forgot they were recording?
Sorry.
Please edit that last point. I don't have my microphone, I feel nothing. I feel I got nothing here. No, you say... And so does Ali, right? So does Ali. Not that many narrations from him either. But we said two main reasons why these four khulafa didn't have that many narrations in Quran and other sciences. Number one?
There were also scholars at the time that had no one to teach.
Correct. Not that many opportunities to teach, as opposed to later on. Number two?
Busy.
No time. So that's really what the first page goes on to mention. And then the Shaykh begins by mentioning the scholars of tafsir, among them Ali ibn Abi Talib. Can I read the book here? Alright. Ali ibn Abi Talib, we know he's the cousin of Rasulullah and he's also the son-in-law of Rasulullah. So, the son-in-law, because he was married to Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah. He was the first of the Prophet's relatives to believe in him. No doubt about it. However, Abu Bakr is also related to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as well. So you couldn't even argue that point. And when it comes to the first believers, we know Khadija was the first woman, yes? And she was also the first believer. So at one point, Islam was made up of 50% male, 50% female. SubhanAllah. Half of the deen was a female. And they say Islam subdues the status of the female. So Allahu Akbar. She was half the ummah. Half the ummah was a woman. Allahu Akbar. So the first woman was Khadija. The first man... Here you have difference of opinion. You could say among the first men was Abu Bakr, but also Waraqa ibn Nawfal. True, he believed. But some of the ulama said because he didn't come out openly in the beginning, Allahu A'lam. But to get out of the ikhtilaf, you say among the first men was Abu Bakr, no doubt. What about Ali? Where do we fit him in?
First child.
First child, yes. If you're going to include him, first child, first from the Prophet direct family.
However, some of the ulama said you don't even have to include Ali as among the first because he was already a Muslim. Because he was a child at the time. He was around 10, as we're going to see. 10 years of age when the Prophet received wahi. Therefore, at 10, he hadn't reached puberty, wasn't responsible, and every newborn is born into fitra, Islam, until the parents make them otherwise. So he was never a kafir to begin with. So we didn't even have to include him among the first. He was already a Muslim. Allahu Akbar, that's even more praise for Ali. He was never a disbeliever, mushrik, kafir to begin with. Alhamdulillah. Because kullu mawludin yuladu ala fitra. Every newborn is born on the fitra. Alhamdulillah. So the Shaykh goes on to mention Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah. Ali is famously known by his name, Ali ibn Abi Talib, of course, the son of Abu Talib, who was the Prophet's uncle. And he also had the nicknames of Abu al-Hasan and Abu Turab. You can even add Haydara, which means a lion. Haydara the lion, as you're going to see why. Abu al-Hasan, the father of Hasan, literally, radiallahu anhuma. And Abu Turab. Why Abu Turab? What's Turab first and foremost?
Dust,
soil, dirt. It seems like a ihana, yeah? It seems like an insult. The father of dirt, the companion of soil. So, literally, say that to someone today, they'll be insulted. Sure, so, father of dirt, how you doing? It's an insult. What was it called, the father of? Turab, dirt, soil. Correct. The messenger gave him this nickname. How did it happen? He was married, Ali radiallahu anhu was married to Fatima, as we said. And there was once a bit of a tiff between them both. You know, a marital issue, as all married couples have. Bit of an argument. So, and this is showing you something very important, that if among the best of couples, Ali and Fatima would have issues, have an argument, surely it's going to happen to everyone else. As we said, remember, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. True? As some people think, I wish I married that woman, man. MashaAllah. No, the grass is greener when you water it. So instead of looking at everyone else, thinking they've got the best marriage and you don't, how about you water your own grass, meaning you nurture your own marriage. So they had a bit of an argument. So what did Ali radiallahu anhu do? Get out of here. I own this place. I'm the master of the house. I'm the master of my domain. Need to kick her out. Go to your parents. You know, go to Muhammad alayhi sallam. No. And did she kick him out? Because it happens now, yeah? Today, the women, they kick the husbands out. No, he decided to leave. Allahu Akbar. Adab, manners. Why to cool off? That's very important. That also the wife allows the man to have his personal space when things are getting heated. Leave the house. Yeah, but when you leave, you don't go to the shed and come back with an axe. True? You leave and then you come back, calm down. Calm down. Because believe it or not, one sister said this. Allahu Akbar. Yeah. Anyway, I went to the shed. I hope she was joking. I'm sure she was. I'm sure she was. Al-Muhim. Hope she was. I pray now. I pray she was. Did you notice? I went from, she was joking. I'm pretty sure she was. I think she was. I hope she was. I pray she was joking. Al-Muhim. He goes, and where does he go? Ali, where does he go after that? You know, goes to the club or the pub, as sometimes when married couples have a fight, the husband goes and he commits haram. Why? Because he's going through hard times. And he goes and cheats on his wife. Teach her a lesson. A'udhu billah. Ali, it happens. Wallah, you hear the ajayb out there. Because they had a bit of an argument, he goes and, you know, cheats on her. Don't disrespect me in the future. What are you doing? Anyway, what does Ali radiallahu anhu do? Resort to the haram? He goes to the house of Allah, the masjid. Among the best of places to go. So he goes to the masjid, and, you know, he might go there to pray, adhkar, and he lies down, and sooner or later, if you lie down, you fall asleep. So he falls asleep. So what happens? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam decides to visit Ali. Look at his humbleness. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, although he's the father-in-law, doesn't say like many Arab father-in-laws today, la la la, shahada, ab, ab, he has to come to me, he has to come kiss my feet now for what he did to my daughter. Allah, you hear also the ajayb coming from this Arab parents. No. Father-in-law or not, this is the humbleness of Rasulullah. So he goes over to Ali. He steps over his ego, although he has none to begin with. He goes to Ali, humbling. It's showing you how humble he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. He finds Ali sleeping in the masjid. Now the masjid back then, not like today, didn't have nice carpet and so forth. The carpet back then was turab, literally soil, dirt, dust. So he was lying in it, he was covered in it. Ali's pillow literally was dust. So because he was covered in dirt, the Prophet ﷺ, what does he say? Umula, You know, the Arab knows these slang words, yeah? You know, like, it's like, get up, you know? No, no. He says, قُمْ يَا أَبَا تُرَابِ. He gives him a nice nickname. And he breaks the ice, subhanAllah. Look at his wisdom. He says something to break the ice, because Ali now, رضي الله عنه, was thinking, if this is the Messenger of Allah, if I've upset his daughter, meaning I'm going to upset him, no one likes a daughter to be upset, I could incur the wrath of Allah upon me. So I'm probably scared. But the Rasul, alayhi salatu wasalam, look at his amazing words of wisdom to break the ice and say, look, no problem. He has a joke with him. You're covered in dust, stand up, O companion of dust, O father of dust. Literally, beautiful words. Yeah, he says, قُمْ يَا أَبَا تُرَابْ. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, I never forgot those words, and that was the most beloved name to me. Why? He loved Abu Turab more than Ali, which means high one, from A'la, and Ala Ya'lu, Aliyan, literally. He loves it more than the name Ali, and he loves it more than Haydara, which means lion. He loves dirt more than that. Because Rasulullah gave him that name. That's how much they love the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. If Rasulullah said it, I love it. If Rasulullah did it, I want to do it. If that was his standard, it's my way as well. That's the difference between us and the Sahaba. Today, you know, for some people, the way of the West is better. The way of the 21st century is better. You got to get with the times, bro. The way of the Prophet ﷺ was the way, the standard, full stop. Waqim is-salam. That should be the next khutbah. So that was his name with Abu Turab. SubhanAllah, just with their names, Shabab, you can give lessons, durus, khutab, just on the names of these companions. You know, what about us? Give a khutbah on what, how, you know, how you got your name. Honestly, what kind of stories do we have? Compare our stories to their stories. You know, what did you do today, bro? No, I went to Westfields and I had ice cream. That's great, man. Wow, mashallah, man, so much excitement. You know, the excitement in the day of an average companion, can't compare. I actually literally did. I went to Westfield and had some dessert with my kids. Literally. That's why I'm just like this. He was born, radiallahu anhu, 10 years before the mission of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is on page 88 now. And he was raised in his care. He witnessed all of the expeditions and battles. He witnessed all of them, except one, the battle of Tabuk. Why? Because he was instructed by Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was instructed by him to stay behind and look after his family, Ali's family, which is also the Prophet's family. So he didn't miss out because he wanted to lag behind, wanted to take a day off work. No. Rather, because he had a very important duty, and that was his family. Showing us how important the family is in al-Islam. So, crucial role. He missed out on jihad, fi sabilillah, and you know the virtues of jihad. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked about the best deeds, he said prayer on its time, then beautifulness towards your parents, and then jihad. It's among the best deeds. But if you remember, or if you can realize, that hadith goes on to mention parents second. So family is crucial. Family is crucial. And we know the virtues of jihad, standing in the ranks of jihad, just standing in the ranks before the fight, is better than 60 years of ibadah. Allahu Akbar, just standing in the ranks. So you know the virtues of jihad, yet he stayed back for that, showing us how important the family is. And that's why, if you remember, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was told, we're going to make you the imam of what? Of Makkah's Imam Ahmad, Masjid al-Nur, Sydney. We're going to make you the imam of all the Muslims? No, more than that. An-nas, all of mankind, the whole world. The first question on his mind, what was it? What's my salary? What about my family? The first question. What about my offspring? My kids, my future kids, what about them? Allahu Akbar. So when the Prophet left him, he was upset. I want to go fight fi sabilillah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, أَمَا تَرْضَى أَن تَكُونَ مِنِّي بِمَنْزِلَةِ هَارُونَ مِن مُوسَى. Don't you want, aren't you pleased that you are to me in the same position as Harun was to Musa alayhi salam? Except, however, I have to mention this exception, otherwise the Shia will think, ah, see, the Prophet said he's like Harun, in other words, he's a prophet after the messenger. But the Prophet added, just so no one can play with his words, إِلَّا أَنَّهُ لَا نَبِيٌّ بَعْدِي. Except there's no prophet after me. So when a Shia comes to quote this hadith, he'll mention the first part. So continue, please. So that's when you get him right where you want him. And it also says he was the flag bearer during most of these battles. Flag bearer, what's that? Naam, it's a crucial role. Flag bearer holding up the flag, holding up the banner. Now, a person may think flag bearer, I wasn't even fighting, man. A'udhu billah. Flag bearer, as you said, akhi, is one of the most important roles in the jihad back then. We may not understand it today with modern warfare, but back then the flag had a crucial role. Among them, it meant that if the flag is up, your army is still in the fight. It was the rallying point. As long as the flag is up, the banner is up, it means my army is still here fighting. Once it falls, it means that we are being defeated, everyone's running away. It's time for me also to run before my neck gets chopped. Actually, that's what it means. In other words, everyone has abandoned me. So as long as it's up, in other words, the whole army is relying upon you. That's a huge role. Now when you're holding the flag, by the way, these flags, small or big? They're huge, they're large. So how are you going to hold it? With one hand, like that? Yeah, like people, yeah? Like recently, waving the Turkish flag, huh? Or the La ilaha illallah flag, that's, you know? But if you do that, I think you're ISIS, right? So what can you do? Well, it's better to wave the La ilaha illallah flag, yeah? Even though they say, yeah, ISIS has this flag, no, even though a group that they don't like has a particular flag, that doesn't mean we stop using it. So, because La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah wasn't invented 2014, when did they say ISIS started? Anyway, whatever. So it wasn't invented with anyone except the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So, I wasn't looking at anyone in particular. What are you asking me for, bro? No. So the point is that we still don't, they expect us now to wipe out La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah because ISIS is has this flag. A'udhu billah. No. This is part of our deen and we're not gonna back away. Al-Muhim, so these flags were huge. So therefore how are you gonna hold it? Two hands. If you're holding it with two hands, what does that mean? Can't fight. You can't even defend yourself properly. That means the flag bearer, he's going into that battle thinking, I'm going to die today. I'm putting my life on the line. How courageous one must be to be the flag bearer. As you can see, it's not an easy task. Sometimes we read it, oh, he's a flag bearer. That's interesting. No, it's a huge role. When you think about it, the whole army is dependent on you and it means you can die any moment. That's why it's Haydara, my dear brothers. You see why it's called Haydara, the lion? It didn't fear anyone. But one, Allah. That's who we fought. That's who we feared. And that's why if you recall in Seerah, he took the bed of Rasulullah. He took his bed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knowing he could get stabbed any moment. And that's, what's scarier? He's under the blanket. He doesn't know what's coming next, true? But he had trust because the Prophet told him, no harm's going to come to you. If you remember when we took the story. The ulama said, because he took the Prophet's bed, what happened? What happened? What did we say? Al-jaza' min jins al-amal. The reward is equivalent with the deed. So because of that deed, he took the Prophet's bed, what was the reward? Allah placed in Ali's bed, righteous offspring, Al-Hassan wal-Hussein. See that? So you get what you deserve. You get out what you put in. You reap what you sow. You get the hint, right? So that was Ali radiallahu anhu wa ardahu. And the Shaykh goes on to mention, there have been many virtues narrated about Ali, with which others have not been described. As you can see, these are particular traits that Ali had that others didn't. And this is what I also wanted to focus on here. Among the particular attributes of Ali was that he showed enmity and hatred, and rightly so, towards those who tried to either undermine his status, like the Nawasib, or those who tried to over-exaggerate his status, like the Rawafid. So who are the Nawasib and who are the Rawafid? Firstly, these were two deviant groups, and you have some of their characteristics, of course, today. In fact, the groups of the Rawafid today are still present. The Nawasib were those who showed extreme enmity to Ahlul Bayt, while the Rawafid showed the exact opposite, extreme love or over-exaggeration of Ahlul Bayt. You see, that's the difference between Nawasib and Rawafid. Sometimes you hear in English the Nasibis, yeah? Nasibis. Well, this is an English term, but it's really Nawasib. It came from the Arabic word Nasaba. And nasaba in Arabic means to erect something that's erected or to be set up. And that's why in Arabic grammar you have mansub. Yeah, the mansub is the fatha on top, or sometimes the alif mansub. Yeah, nasaba. So to erect something, to set it up. So who are the nawasib? They set themselves up. They set themselves up. They bridged up to Ali. You see, they bridged up to him. Allahu Akbar. Look at the arrogance. So they showed enmity to Ahlul Bayt, the nawasib, in particular Ali radiallahu anhu. And there's various extremes and levels amongst them. Some of the Nawasib, they called Ali a fasiq, which is a rebellious evildoer. Others said he's a kafir. He's an apostate, he's left Islam, a'udhu billah. So there's various extremes among them. Just like the Shia, you have various levels and extremes among them. And we shouldn't label every single person who ascribes to Shiaism with the same brush. So that's who the Nawasib are. And among the Nawasib came the Khawarij. Or they had similar traits, you could say. Because what did the Khawarij do? They also tried to undermine Ali. They also tried to undermine Ali, where they called him a kafir as well. And that's why the Khawarij mentality, my dear brothers, has no limits. They set themselves up against Ali, against Muawiyah, against Uthman. And they killed him. They killed Uthman. Allahu Akbar. These rebels. So that's who the Khawarij are. And, my dear brothers, among the traits of the Khawarij is that they don't really take people of knowledge seriously, and they don't study under ulama. And they are the least of people to take ulama and study under. That's one of their major signs, among many major signs. Remember that. That they are the least of people to take from the people of knowledge. What's the proof? When the man who, among him the Khawarij came, approached the Messenger of Allah, what did he say to him when he was distributing the war booty? He said, I'adil. I'adil, be just, O Messenger of Allah. In other words, you're not being fair, you're ripping us off. Alhamdulillah. He took the ultimate scholar of this ummah, the Messenger himself, and he said, you're not being just. Another narration, he said, ittaqillah, fear Allah. Fear Allah. He's telling Rasulullah, fear Allah. Subhanallah. Rasulullah said, waylun lak, wayhak. May you be destroyed. If I'm not just, who is going to be? Umar, another narration said, Khalid ibn Walid, perhaps both of them, and I'm not surprised. They wanted to chop off his head right then and there. They wanted to kill the bloke. The Prophet said, no. Leave him, from among his progeny will come people who they'll engage in so much ibadah that your worship, your ibadah, your salah and siyam will be seen as insignificant compared to this. Subhanallah. And we're going to see what happened in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. So, they don't really take from the people of knowledge. And you hear this from some people who, I wouldn't say this guy's a khariji. We have to be careful also. Just because we learn their traits, and anyone who has their traits, Allah, you're a khariji, bro. No, a'udhu billah. This you find another extreme. Because just because a person has traits of the khawarij, or traits of a particular sect, we should be careful in labeling that person under that particular category. Because let's just say with hypocrisy, there are traits of nifaq. So, if a person has one of the traits, among them, when he speaks, he lies. That's a trait of nifaq, hypocrisy. So every time a person lies, he's a hypocrite, he's going to hellfire. He's left Islam, you got to take a shahada again. No. So therefore, just because a person has a trait of a particular sect or group, that doesn't mean that they deserve that as a label. So that's another extreme that we have to be mindful of. Because today that word is thrown out a lot. This guy's a khariji. Now I've heard recently, Ahmed Musa Jibril is from the Khawarij. So everyone's a khariji these days if, you know, they're not coconut Muslim. Unfortunately. So, but it's very important to learn who, the Prophet himself described. The Prophet himself described. So, another hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, the Khawarij, they have hudatha'ul asnan. Literally translated, small teeth. What does that mean? Young in age. And he added, sufaha'ul ahlam. They've got foolish, crazy ideas. Young, ignorant youth who have crazy ideas that don't take from the people of knowledge. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? What do we see today? All over social media, Facebook, YouTube. Yeah? Young, ignorant youth. Radical ideas, extreme ideas that the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah don't even speak about. They don't even talk like this. And they say these scholars for dollars, we've got no ulama. Don't we hear that today? Allahu Akbar. These are some of these dangerous traits of the Khawarij. See how it's coming up? That's why I wanted to focus on this today. Wa sufaha al-ahlam. Sufaha al-ahlam. The word sufaha, fools, like safih. Dangerous ideas. And stupid ideas, literally. Like, also from a particular so-called sheikh, he said, sisters, if you're married to any Saudi, then your marriage is batil, it's invalid, because every Saudi is a disbeliever, apostate, because he's following the apostate leader. That every Saudi is a kafir, basically. Every Saudi. You know someone who's Saudi is a kafir, bro. Yeah, yeah. Naam. Every single naam. So it's chain reaction takfir. And you're going to say, this is what I did to Ali radiallahu. So these are among some of the attributes. So they don't take people of knowledge seriously. And in the time of Ali, they also called him a kafir. How can you call Ali radiallahu anhu a kafir? They called him a disbeliever and they had issues with him. And so Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, al-Habr al-Bahr, the scholar of this ummah, he wanted to go and debate them. So Ali told him, no, don't go, leave them. I fear for your life. Because if they made takfir on me, what are they going to say about you? They're going to make takfir on you, and if you've left Islam to them, you're an apostate, what happens next? You're executed. So he goes, I fear for your life. He goes, don't worry, I'll speak to them. He goes to them. Listen to what Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says. He said, I entered upon these people, and I saw them to be engaged in a lot of worship to the extent that their foreheads were damaged. Literally, why? Why were their foreheads damaged? So much sujood. And he said they looked rough and tough in their appearance. They looked like these people were just all about ibadah, zuhad. And he said, I've never seen the likes. And this is Ibn Abbas talking, a person who's already a zahid, already a abid. He said, I've never seen the likes of these people. And then what is the first thing he says to them? He says, O people, O my brothers, he says, I've come from the companions of the Messenger of Allah. They are more knowledgeable than you in regards to the Quran and the Book of Allah and Islam because they witnessed the revelation and they are the companions of Rasulullah, yet I see none of them amongst you. All he saw were young, ignorant, sufaha, fools who don't even take from the elders, don't take from the scholars. Look at those traits. Look what he said. I don't see any of the Sahaba amongst you. If you're on haq, why aren't they with you? Allahu Akbar. And that's what you find in another, you know, you have another claim, you know. The youth, it's all about the youth. All the mashaykh are sell out. All the elders are over the hill. Get them out. No. We take, yes, the zeal of the youth, but the experience from the elders. We take both. Aikum as-salam. Tafaddal Ali. بسم الله الله يبارك فيك تفضل سيدنا ابن عباس said addressing these people the Khawarij what are your issues with Ali ibn Abi Talib they said we've got three issues number one he took men as arbitrators as hukama judges other than Allah this is kufr why in al-hukum illa lillah so Ali is a kafir because he took men as judges in al-hukum illa lillah That was their main slogan. What do we hear today? A lot of the time, from ignorant youth. إِنِ الْحُكُمْ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ That's the only thing they can quote. That's the only thing they can talk about. And anyone who votes now, anyone who just votes, you know, you go to the, you know, and you vote, you're a kafir as well. So the new slogan now, among some of them, is stay Muslim, don't vote. What does that mean? Stay Muslim, don't vote. If you vote, you're a kafir. Yes, I don't agree with voting. Better not to avoid it, but we don't go to the extreme that if you vote you're a kafir, then half the Muslim ummah are kuffar. Because as we know, some of the ulama from Ahl Sunnah, they said in terms if there's maslaha and so forth. Now, I personally don't agree with it, but it's another issue altogether. But we don't go to the extreme of saying if you vote you're a kafir, that's an extreme. Anyway, this is among the claims of the Khawarij. They said Ali is a kafir. He said, okay, what's your second issue with him? They said, number two, he fought Muslims, you know, Ma'rakatul Jamal, and when he fought Muawiyah and Aisha as well was also involved, he fought Muslims. So if he fought Muslims, if they were believers, why is he fighting? Shouldn't be fighting believers. And if they were disbelievers who we fought, why didn't he take them as captives, prisoners of war, and the war booty? I go, okay, what's your third issue with Ali? They said that we don't believe him to be Amir al-Mu'mineen. Therefore, he should remove his name, Amir al-Mu'mineen, because he's not the Amir of the believers, because he's a kafir. And if he's not Amir al-Mu'mineen, by default, it means he's Amir al-Kafirin. Can you believe that? See why Rasulullah called them Sufaha al-Ahlam? They have foolish, ridiculous, stupid ideas, subhanAllah. So he said, okay, now Ibn Abbas is going to speak. You're done? We're done. These are our three issues. He said, as for Ali radiallahu anhu taking arbitrators, people to judge, other than Allah as you claim, and that's kufur. He had a meeting with Muawiyah radiallahu anhuma, and they decided to get
someone from his side and someone from his party to come and judge between them to stop the bloodshed of the Muslims. And Allah Azza wa Jal has instructed us to do so when it comes to marital issues between husband and wife. Allah Azza wa Jal said, take hakaman min ahlihi wa hakaman min ahliha. Allah has told us, even when there's marital disputes, take a judge from his family and her family. Meaning take a person to judge. Allah is telling us. He said, so which is more beloved to you? To judge between Muslims to stop the spilling of blood, to stop bloodshed, is that more beloved? Or when it comes to the private parts of women, what's more important? To judge between the private parts of men and women, marriage, or to stop bloodshed amongst Muslims, what's more important? They said, okay, we accept. So they accepted, alhamdulillah. They accepted this dalil from Ibn Abbas. He convinced them in that. As for your second point, what did he say it was, Shabab? He fought Muslims. He said, if they're believers, they shouldn't fight. He said, Allah says in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا. If two parties from among the mu'mineen fight, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا, then reconcile. In other words, Allah said, they're fighting and they're both believers. So Allah called two parties from among the believers fighting. And he said, if as for your claim, then if they're disbelievers, why didn't he take the spoils of war? Because he didn't. Ali didn't take them as prisoners of war and the spoils of war from them. He said, which one of you imbeciles, which one of you sufaha, is going to take Aisha as a prisoner of war? And if you claim she's a disbeliever, you've left Islam. And if you take Aisha as a captive, you've left Islam. Which one are you going to choose? Which one? Wahu Akbar. Well, that's knowledge for you. Because Aisha is the mother of the believers. Now to say she's a disbeliever, a'udhu billah, that's kufr. So he convinced them in that. Knowledge. He convinced them and said, okay, we accept. As for the third, he has to remove his name, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he was willing to do so, to avoid fitna. So, as Al-Hassan did when he stepped down from his post to give it to Muawiyah. As for this issue, if he removes Amir al-Mu'mineen for his name, they said it automatically means you're Amir al-Kafirin. And this is also another trait from the Khawarij of what they do. They'll say, you said this, and then I'll actually imply things on your behalf, which means you meant this, that also leads to this, which means you meant that, and that leads to this, which means you're a kafir. That's what happens today, wallahi, and I've seen it. You know, the Turkish president said, I've seen no willpower like the power of humans. In that recent quote, clear statement of kufr, bro, he's a kafir. What's wrong with what he said? You know, if I said, bro, I've never seen anyone more merciful than you, Ya Abu Bakr. I'm a kafir now because he's the most merciful, not Allah, Ar-Rahman. You see what they do? They take your words and they basically put words in your mouth. They said, if he's not Amir al-Mu'mineen, it means he's Amir al-Kafirin by default. He said, none of you were there when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he removed from his name Muhammad Rasulullah. He moved the title Rasulullah for maslaha, for, of course, the betterment of the ummah. Not because he wasn't Rasulullah, but of course, as we said, for maslaha. That didn't degrade his status from being the Messenger of Allah. Likewise Ali. He removed the title Amir al-Mu'mineen. Doesn't mean he's Amir al-Kafirin. This is allowed, and he convinced them with that point also. And it was mentioned that he was successful in convincing 2,000 right then and there from the Khawarij, and they turned back to the proper way of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. 2,000. Another main difference is that the Khawarij, at least back then, it was based on ilm. You give them ilm, they will listen. As for today, someone who has, as we said, a trait of them, doesn't mean they are. We have to also be just. A person who may talk like them or have similar traits, dalil, no. This isn't dalil. They won't want to accept, they don't want to listen. So as we can see, very important lessons we can learn from Ali radiallahu anhu and him going against the Nawasib and the Khawarij. And as for the Rawafid, I think we all know who they are. Clear. Rafada in Arabic means to reject. The rejectors, they are those who, of course, they went to extremes in their so-called love for him, describing him with superior characteristics which they innovated, yet he's free from all of them. As for his bravery, we've already discussed that, and as for his intellect and sound knowledge, it was reported that he, Ali radiallahu anhu, used to say, ask me about the book of Allah. For by Allah, there is no ayah except I know whether it was revealed by day or night. Another narration, there isn't an ayah in the Quran except I know whether it was revealed by day or by night or by summer or by winter or whether the Prophet was traveling or residing. That's how much knowledge he had with the Book of Allah. And some of us, we barely struggle to recite some ayat in Juz Amma. Yeah, these Sahaba, every ayah, he goes, ask me. I'll tell you. He wasn't saying that as a matter of pride, but matter of fact, especially when the fitan broke out. And Ibn Abbas, the scholar of tafsir, said, if anything reliable comes to us from Ali, do not reject it. And Ibn Abbas also added, whatever I have learned from tafsir, I learned it from Ali ibn Abi Talib. And we know who Ibn Abbas is when it comes to tafsir. Now that doesn't mean he only learned from Ali, because other narrations indicate he learned from Umar radiallahu anhu. But it means he's showing his status and the amount of knowledge and the depth of knowledge that Ali had in tafsir. So that was Ali ibn Abi Talib. We'll stop there for Quran. As we said, Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas have already discussed last year. He goes on to mention some of the tabi'een of tafsir who were known for their tafsir, like Mujahid and Qatada. But something that we didn't mention about Qatada was that he was born blind. The Shaykh goes on to mention on page 98, Qatada was born blind. So he was born without basar, but he had basira. He may not have eyesight, but he had insight of the heart. And that's why he said himself, Qatada, about himself, I never once had anyone say a hadith, narrate it to me, and me say, repeat what you said. Never. Why? Because I memorized it instantly. That's how Qatada was when it came to memorizing. Because he had no eyesight, as we said. He was deprived of eyesight. And a person who loses a sense, what happens to the other senses? They become strengthened. Ahsan. And actually, I've experienced this. A student I used to teach in year 4 by the name of Mahmoud. In fact, he was on the One Path Network recently with, he memorized the whole Quran. He's blind. He memorized it via Braille. I taught him in year 4. This boy was unbelievable. He's the ace math, and this was a very intelligent class. I used to teach U4s, and you know, they usually split them into you know, like rank of you know, intellect and so forth. And I had the top class of U4, and he aced it, tabarakallah. And when it came to his hearing, because he didn't have eyesight, tabarakallah, his hearing was impeccable. When I would be outside with the teacher discussing something, you know what happens when a teacher walks out of the classroom? This guy turns into a monkey, this guy turns into a shaitan, he starts climbing the walls, this guy, so it's chaos. So when a teacher walks out, there's chaos in the room. Despite the chaos in the room, when I'd come into the class, he said, sir, why did you say this? Why did you say that? He heard the whole conversation. I go, what? How did you hear that? He's Allah gifted this child, wallahi. And that's why he memorized the Quran, he's still young. So that's what happened to Qatada. Allah took one blessing, really, reserved it for later, but he gave him something else. And that's why Imam Ahmad said, you rarely find anyone who surpasses Qatada. He said, someone who equates to him, same level, he said, la'alla, maybe. But surpasses him, rarely. That was Qatada, radiallahu anhu, wa ani tabi'in ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Shabab, next week is crucial. The ayat which are muhkam and which are mutashabih. Try not to miss that one. That's very important, especially with today. You have